Father, bless this time, multiply it. May your spirit be here, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, I've entitled our message, All for Christ. So Philippians chapter 3, let's read them, and then we'll pick them apart. It says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also may have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these things I count as loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. A lot of verses, but we're going to make it. We did first service, so we can do it again. Paul starts off and he says, finally. Now here, Paul is being the typical preacher. He's saying, finally, as if he were closing, and then proceeds to preach another 44 verses. Well, actually, that's not what he's saying here, although I may do that from time to time, say finally, and preach for another 30 minutes after that. That is not what Paul is doing here. What he's saying is, he's saying, look, hey, I want to highlight this next section. I want to show you how all of this fits together. So he's trying to get their attention. He's like, hey, listen up, finally, this is important for you to understand. He says, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And he's saying, rejoice in the Lord. In other words, don't rejoice or try to rejoice based on circumstances, because you know what? So often we fall so short in that area. Because too often I find myself complaining in the Lord instead of rejoicing in the Lord. I find myself complaining to the Lord instead of rejoicing in the Lord. See, here's the fact. Happiness so often is based on what's happening. See, happiness is fleeting. It's for the moment, just as a circumstance is. But joy comes from a deep, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. So important. I'm reminded of the Israelites in the wilderness. Had all of God's provision, and yet they were complaining rather than rejoicing in the Lord. They were complaining to the Lord. Lord, we have no meat. And God says, oh, you want meat? You'll have meat till it's coming out your nostrils. Pretty nasty. So it's important that we not complain, because sometimes when we complain, God says, oh, really? You think you need that? Fine. I'll give you what you think you need, and it'll make you sick. I'll give you an example. When I was a little kid, my mom and dad took me to McDonald's, and I was probably about 6 years old. But I remember this. I remember it as clear as day. I had a Big Mac, and I had a malt, and I had fries, and I was done. And I said, Mom and Dad, I want another one. And my mom said, Mijo, you're going to get sick. And my dad says, I'll let him. So I went, I had another Big Mac, another malt, and another fry. And I was done. And I said, I want another fry and another malt. And my dad says, let Mijo have it. Well, on the drive home, Mijo had it. Had to pull over to the side of the road, and I decorated. My own custom decoration of McDonald's concoction. But see, that's what God will do sometimes. We complain, oh, we don't have it. And he's like, look, you don't understand. I'm not giving it to you for your own good. Sometimes what we want isn't really good for us. We're like little spoiled kids. And sometimes God will say, yeah, you can have it. But you're going to pull over to the side of the road very quickly. Paul is saying, look, no matter what the circumstances is, rejoice. Why? Because God loves you. And he has your best at heart. It doesn't really matter, brothers and sisters, what you're going through. I promise you, it doesn't matter what you're going through. You can find reason to rejoice. You can find reason for joy if you are a Christian. I love what Nehemiah, if you were here for our Nehemiah study, Nehemiah said, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Not circumstance, not things. Look, you don't have a job? Don't worry about it. You do have a job. Go share the gospel. You have more hours to share the gospel than I do because you don't have a job. So get out there. You do. You're sick? Well, hey, you're not dying. Praise the Lord. If you are dying, lucky you. You're going to go see my Savior before I do. I'm jealous. Perhaps you say, well, I feel alone. I feel unloved. Well, you are loved. Jesus laid down his life for you. How romantic is that? That's romantic. And then he says, you're not alone because I will never leave nor forsake you. So no matter what circumstances you are in, no matter what's going on in your life, with Christ, there is a reason to rejoice. We just have to have adjusted eyes so we can see in the spiritual realm. Now, please do not mistake what I'm saying here. I'm not saying if tomorrow you go to the doctor and the doctor says you have cancer, they're going to say, great, cancer. No. You know what? You can be grieved. You can be sad. But as you walk with the Lord, as you read your Bible, as you pray, you'll find joy and strength in the Lord. You'll find strength to get through it. You'll find strength to back you up. And you'll find that there is joy to be found when you know that God is sovereign and he loves you. There's no mistake. See, we can endure all that the world can throw at us, and we can do all of that through Christ. Because this life is all for Christ, is it not? And he goes on to say, I like this, for me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you is safe. You know why? You know why it's not tedious for him to say, hey, rejoice, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice in all circumstances, rejoice. You know why? Because love is relentless. It is. Love doesn't give up. Love keeps pushing and pushing. Love is committed. You see, maybe you'll come to me, like we just had an evangelism class and we have our third class tonight, where people say, well, I've shared with this person. Yeah, but don't give up. Don't quit. If you really love somebody, you don't go, well, you know, I witnessed to them one time, I shared God and they didn't want to listen, so I'm done. No, you don't love them. You don't love them. If you give up, you don't love them. No way. No how. If you have a child and that child engages in the use of drugs, you don't just say, well, little Johnny, don't do drugs. And then leave it at that. No, you're going to stay on them. You're going to keep on. No, please. You're going to plead with them. You're going to beg with them because you know the destruction that is waiting. That's what real love does. You don't say, well, I spoke to them once. Oh, well, no. No, real love is committed. Real love doesn't give up. Paul is saying here, I don't get tired of telling you why. I'm committed to love you. I love this. Speaking of commitment, this is a great quote. There's a difference between interest and commitment. When you're interested in doing something, you do it only when circumstances permit. But when you're committed to something, you accept no excuses, only results. See, if you really love someone, as Paul is loving us here, he says, you know what? I'm not going to get tired of telling you until I see results, until I see change, until I see it starting to sink in. I think of a little child wanting something from his mama. And he stands there, and mom's in the kitchen, she's busy. And I've seen this. A little boy will go up, ma, 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 ma. She don't know her name is Ma. Ma, Ma, Ma. And he goes to the other side. I'll try this side. Ma, Ma. And finally, the mom will say, what is it? He got her attention. Paul is saying, look, I'll keep saying, rejoice, 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 until finally we say, okay, I'm going to rejoice. As long as you shut up, I'm rejoicing. No, I'm just teasing. I'll rejoice when you're quiet. Why is it important to Paul? It's important to me, too, when I teach, and sometimes I teach the same thing. It's because I love you guys, and I don't get tired of teaching it because I know it's for your betterment. That's why he says, but for you, it's safe. It's safe. Now, he's going to go on now. He's going to shift gears. He's saying, okay, it's not tiring for me to tell you to rejoice. I'll continue to do it. But then he's going to warn us. He's going to warn us not to buy into lies, because there are some lies going around. For instance, I came from Houston. Back in Houston, we have highways, just like here, we have highways. But if you go to California, they have freeways. And I realize why they have freeways in California. It's because people think they're free to do anything they want to do. They miss their exit on the freeway, they back up. It's a freeway. Someone cuts you off, you want to fire a couple of warning shots through their window? Go ahead, it's a freeway. Don't buy into that lie. If you miss your exit, don't back up. It's a lie. Don't buy into it. Or what about that? The fact that there were freeway shootings. Remember that? But thank God it's calmed down now, right? There's not so many. I guess they finally realized that the traffic would not move faster with dead drivers. Don't buy into that lie. I don't care how many times people tell you, don't buy into the lie. But here's the thing. In the Philippian church, people were buying into lies. And you might be saying, well, Randy, what lies? We're going to see that. There were a group of guys called the Judaizers. And what they were saying is, great, you have Christ? Well, Christ isn't good enough. You need Christ and this other thing. This other thing being some kind of work in the flesh. And we're going to see that here in a minute. But here Paul begins to address them. And it's like he's talking about them to the believers. He says, beware of dogs. Kind of a great sign for a postman, right? But he says, beware of dogs. Now, he's not talking about German shepherd dogs, okay? And he's not, when he says beware of dogs, he's not talking about unattractive people. Thanks for getting that. Anyway, what Paul is doing, Paul is using shock treatment, because the Jews used to call the Gentiles dogs. And now he's calling these Judaizers, some Jewish religious, overly pompous and arrogant people, the type who would refer to Gentiles as dogs. He's saying, beware of dogs. Those guys are the dogs. Their dog ears would pop up right about then. And then he says, beware of dogs. And the second one, beware of evil workers. Well, why? First off, he's doing a play on words. He's saying, you call Gentiles dogs, you're the dogs. And then on top of that, see these guys, these Judaizers, they lived by their works. That's their salvation, in the things that they did, the outward appearance. They believed their works saved them. Now, of course, we know better, or we should. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace you were saved through faith, and not of yourselves. Nothing we can do. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And that's what the Judaizers were doing. They were boasting in their good works. And you don't have good works, so you're a dog. You're a Gentile dog. Now, you should be saying, but Pastor Randy, doesn't the Bible say that we were saved unto good works? Didn't James say faith without works is dead? Well, good question. Glad you asked. Yes, this is true. See, in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it says, saved by grace, not of works. But then if you go to Ephesians, to the very next verse, Ephesians 2, 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works. Now you say, wait, first he says we're saved by grace, not of works, and then he said that we were his craftsmanship, created for good works. How does that work? Well, we also saw last week, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, he says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So there it is again, working out your salvation, created for good works. Here's how it works. We don't do works for salvation. We do good works because we love the salvation he has given us. Our works need to be not motivated to say, ah, look at how saved I am. Our works need to be because we love who has saved us, and we live to serve him. So when we do it out of any other motivation, when we serve him to be seen, when we serve him to make ourselves feel better, when we serve him for any other reason, it's an evil work. It's not a good work. It's not a glorious work. But not these guys. he goes on, the third warning, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. King James says the concision. Another play on words. I love Paul. He likes to play on words. The concision. See, the Judaizers were following Paul around every city. They would trail shortly behind him. He would go on to another city. They'd come in, find the believers, and they'd say, you know what? You believe in Jesus? Oh, great. Awesome. But did you realize that Jesus was a Jew and he was circumcised? So if you want to share in the salvation of Christ as a Gentile, you need to be circumcised. So all of a sudden, they put this circumcision, this harness, this weight, this snare, this law, this work, this sweat, this toil of a circumcision. And Paul says, no, it's not circumcision. It's a mutilation. It's a concision. Not good. You say, okay, well, what does that have to do with us today, Pastor Randy? Well, we see that same spirit in the church today. We do. There are spiritual Judaizers today. Oh, you accepted Christ? Yeah, but you know what? Not until you're baptized. If you're not baptized, you're not saved. Not only that, if you weren't baptized in this church, it didn't take. Sorry. Oh, you were baptized? It's not good enough. You have to be baptized here. Can't be a member. Oh, is that how you're going to dress and say you're saved? Sorry. You go to church on Sunday instead of Saturday? Sorry. Oh, you only tithe 10%? Really, spiritual people tithe 40%. And on and on and on it goes. Any work that we add on top of what Christ has done is to belittle the awesomeness of what God completed on the cross. We cannot add. When we add, we become dogs, we become evil workers, we become the mutilation. But he says that's not the case for us. See, any work we engage in should be all for Christ. All for Christ, not for salvation. We already have that. And he says in verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. If you read your Bible 7 hours a day, it's good for you, but you're no more saved than I am. If you pray 7 hours a day, it'll be beneficial for you, but you're not any more saved than I am. See, we shouldn't have any confidence in the flesh. We cannot add to God's provision. No sweat can outdo God's blood. Remember the truth of blood is thicker than water? Even water, if it comes from your pores, doesn't make it more valuable. God's blood is far thicker than any toil that we can present. Blood is truly thicker than water. I've had people come up to me, well, Pastor, you know, I was baptized at the Episcopal Church in New Mexico. I'm like, good for you. Awesome. Or I've had people come up to say, well, you know, Pastor Randy, I'm still a member of such and such church. I'm like, great, cool. You have a piece of paper with the name that matches a building. Awesome. Great. Cool. I don't need to see it. I believe you. I'm not impressed, but I don't need to see it. Good. You're a member of that church. I am the member of the body of Christ, and I have his name written on my heart. That is what I love to hear. It's not about anything else. See, people are welcome here anytime. If someone comes here and they say, I have a membership, well, they're good. Welcome, my brother or sister. We have fellowship. We are part of the same family. And if they leave and they come back 6 months later, welcome, I missed you. Welcome back to the family. This little family, this is like a family reunion. You go over there, you're having a family reunion over there. You want to add? Have at. I'm not going to do that. No yoke is needed. That's no different than someone coming up and saying, I've been physically circumcised. Great. I don't need to see it. I'm not impressed. Have no confidence in the flesh. Why do you want to put confidence in those things that are of the flesh? Don't. It's silly. Paul is saying, stop it. Confidence is all in Christ, all for Christ. So he says, have no confidence in the flesh. Yet there are people who take stock in what they've done and who they are. Paul is going to address them, and he's going to put himself in a category of, hey, look at where I am. Look at who I am. And he says here in verse 4, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. So Paul is saying, you know what? You have confidence in the things, the spiritual righteousness. I have more. Wait till you hear my credentials. But I thought about credentials, and I heard this very disturbing quote. I don't know if you know who Keith Richards is from the Rolling Stones. Here's what he said. This is quote. The devil doesn't bother me. It's that God that really blanks me off. Him and his reign. Wait till I meet that blankety blank. Doesn't he know who we are? We're the Rolling Stones. Wow. You know, the Rolling Stones have for years been singing a song that says, time is on my side. Really? Have you seen those guys lately? Time is not on their side. And unfortunately, neither is God with a heart like that. With a heart like that. Because you play a guitar and you sing a song and you jump around and sweat comes out your face. You think you can talk to God like that? Well, Paul has a completely different heart than Keith Richards from the Rolling Stones. Paul says, you know what? If anyone should have confidence in their flesh, it should be me. Verse 5, he's going to give us 7 reasons why he should boast, and yet he doesn't. He says, circumcised on the 8th day. In other words, not only am I circumcised, but I'm circumcised on the day that you're supposed to be circumcised, not as an adult years later. I was circumcised on the proper day. Then he says, of the stock of Israel. In other words, hey, I'm one of God's chosen people, the apple of his eye. Not only that, do you realize that Paul's original name was Saul of Tarsus? He was from the region of Tarsus. Do you realize that Tarsus, there was not one single poor person in Tarsus. There was no middle class or lower class. It was all upper strata. So if you said Saul of Tarsus, you knew that was a guy who was, that's like saying Saul of Beverly Hills or Saul of Boca Raton. He had riches. He had status. He was one of God's chosen people. And then beyond that, let's break it down even further. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Remember, Benjamin was Jacob's favorite child? And because it was Jacob's favorite child, from there, the whole tribe would receive favor from there on out. So he was not only a Jew, but of the favored tribe. Oh, and then he says, a Hebrew of Hebrews. That's like today we would say, I'm a man's man. Or you say a musician's musician. There are some bands that are so, their talent is so above normal musicianship that only other musicians can appreciate what they play. To us who have no musical skills, we listen and it's like, it just sounds like garbly noise. But to another musician, they're like, whoa, that's deep. Well, here he's saying, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrew. Only another Hebrew would realize how Hebrew I am. And then he says, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Now, when we think of scribes and Pharisees, one of the things that we think of is bad guy. Scribes and Pharisees, bad guys. But not in that day and age. See, in that day and age, the scribes and the Pharisees were the pastors, the leaders, the big guns, the guys who lived it right. That's why Jesus said, which blew people's minds, he says, you know what? Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you can by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. See, the scribes and the Pharisees loved to pray in the street where everyone could watch them pray. They loved to read their scriptures in the synagogue out loud so everyone could hear them. They loved to fast and make their face long. Oh, I'm fasting. Oh, the joy of the Lord. Fasting. If they found a dime on the ground, they would tithe a tenth of the dime. Of course, they didn't have dimes back there, but you get my point. They took it to extremes. Well, Paul is saying, hey, concerning the law, concerning legalism, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, being zealous, he says, I persecuted the church. Yeah, on his when he got converted, he was on the way to Damascus to kill Christians, to gather them, throw them in prison, rip them apart, peel their skin off, whatever he could do for the joy of his Lord. At least that's what he believed. He was a killer of Christians. That's how zealous he was. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Now, that is not to say that Paul is saying, hey, I was without sin, perfect, flawless. No, no, no. He's saying, according to everyone else who looks at you and says, what is righteousness? Obeying the law, being legalistic. According to that, I had it down. No one would have looked at Paul and said, oh, you're unrighteous. They would have said, no, look at, he does everything legalistic, perfectly, according to the law, a Hebrew of Hebrew. He didn't trust in that. Paul didn't trust in that. He didn't trust in titles. He didn't trust in the things he did. You know, I think about, there was this famous actor, and he got saved. That's awesome. He got saved. So after he got saved, it was a big church. He went up to the pastor and said, now that I'm saved, I'm going to use my influence and my talent to proclaim Jesus. And you know what the pastor said? He says, he doesn't need it. He doesn't want it. You need to realize that you have nothing to offer. And when you realize you have nothing to offer, then come to Christ. If you think you're a superstar, you cannot come to the bright and morning star because you have the wrong heart. You see, we need to realize that we have nothing. And Paul understood this. He said, I'm not going to trust in my flesh. I'm not going to trust in my titles, my wealth, my riches, my position, my heritage, my birth, my family, any of that. But he did say, rejoice in the Lord and have no confidence in the flesh. All our confidence is in Christ. All is for Christ. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I count as lost for Christ. See, all the things that I have value, all the religious acts, like in today's vernacular, and by today's standards, we would say, oh, well, I was baptized. Oh, well, I tithe every day. Oh, I'm a deacon. Oh, I serve in church. Oh, I do all that. He says, I place no value in that. I do that because I love the Lord, but that's not the value of my salvation. So I don't take any stock in that. What I take stock in is Christ and him on the cross, plain and simple. In Christ and Christ alone shall I boast. And we need to keep that in perspective. That gets lost in the minutiae. It's lost in the glorification of churches and of people, and it just gets lost, and it shouldn't. We need to be reminded, and that's why Paul says, I don't get tired of reminding you because it's so important. Because if you grasp that one concept, that we rejoice in Christ and Christ alone, then everything else is going to fall into place, and it's going to be awesome. And he takes it a step further. He says, all those religious deeds, all those religious acts, all that legalism, I count it as loss. But let me take it a step further. Yet, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now, one of the things, and I've mentioned this before, but if you weren't here, I want to mention it again. See, a lot of people don't realize this. The Bible doesn't tell us right out, but Paul had a wife. He did. And we know this because in Acts chapter 6 and 7, when Stephen is proclaiming the gospel, and then the Sanhedrin decide that, no, we're going to stone Stephen. Now, that's not like the stone that people in Old Bullhead are talking about. They're going to stone him with rocks. Paul was there. Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin. Now, in order to be, we know this from history, in order to be on the Sanhedrin council, you have to be a married man. Very legalistic. Paul said a Hebrew of Hebrews. According to the law, blameless. So that means to be in the, he had a wife. You know, we don't ever hear anything about his wife. He lost his wife. Why? For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. He lost his wife. He lost his position. He lost his wealth. He lost his freedom. And very, very soon he will lose his life for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. See, this knowledge, when he says here, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, this isn't just to know of Jesus. See, there are people who call themselves Christians because they know who Jesus was. Well, he died on the cross for my sins, blah, blah, blah. But they don't know Jesus. They don't know him intimately. See, I know who Obama is, but I don't know him intimately. I'm not sure I want to, but that's a whole nother issue. But in order to know him intimately, what do I have to do? I have to spend time with him, talking to him, listening to him. Then I might know Obama. Well, here's the thing. Some people say they know Jesus, but they don't spend any time with him. They don't talk to him. They don't listen to him. They don't know him. But Paul says, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And he goes on, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Some of your translations say garbage, refuge. Some say dung. I think dung fits the best right there. Because compared to knowledge of Christ, compared to who Christ is, anything that I hang on to, that I put before him, is nothing more than a pile of dung. A big pile of dung. And we're standing in it. And God says, no, no, no. He pulls us out and he sets us on a dry, clean rock, which is Jesus Christ. And we go, no, I want to get back in the dung. And that's what these Judaizers were saying. It's not enough to be set on that beautiful rock. Let's throw some dung on top of there. Let's throw some works. Let's throw this. And then you're going to be saved. No, no, not at all. Paul goes even further and he says, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Awesome. Yes, let's be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Do you want your own righteousness? Well, here's what the Bible says that our own righteousness is. Filthy rags. Nice. That's what I want, filthy rags. The Bible says that all have fallen short of the glory of God. We all fall short. But you want to stand on your own righteousness? You want to put your eternal salvation in your own hands, in your own actions? Look, if you think that your own actions can get you to heaven, then the mirror that you're looking at is cracked. You need a new mirror because your mirror is cracked. You're not seeing it right. It's so scary. It's so, so scary. We must make sure that we are viewing the cross of Christ properly, that there is nothing that we can do to add to our salvation. He goes on and he says, and this we're going to touch on right here, but I want you to know we're going to have to pick this apart next week. But he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Oh, doesn't that sound good? It's like, oh, that I may know him and the power, especially you guys, the power of his resurrection. We love that part. But it's the next part that we kind of choke on, or we glide over, or we read over it very, very quickly. And the fellowship of his suffering. Oh, we want to know him, and we want to know the power of his resurrection. Oh, but to have fellowship, intimate fellowship with his suffering. Let me just say this, and I say this all the time. I can't say this enough. Are you persecuted? Are you suffering for the sake of Christ? Now, I'm not talking about getting sick, okay, or losing a job. You lose a job. People lose their jobs all the time because the economy is bad and they're laying people off. Now, it could be a test. That's a test of your faith if you lose a job. It's a test of your faith if you come down with an illness. But this fellowship of his suffering, see, Christ, the Bible says that Christ endured the cross with joy. He took his punishment for you with joy. Now, here's the question. Are you being persecuted for being a believer and living a righteous life? Are you being persecuted for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you being persecuted for saying, I believe in Jesus and you need Jesus in your life? If you are not, then you may not be sharing in the fellowship of his suffering. But here's the best part. You know what I love about God? At any day, any point, any place, anywhere, we can turn around and be right there where he needs us to be. And the problem is in America, brothers and sisters, you can look at this through your own eyes. The problem in America is that we do not look enough like Jesus Christ. That's why we're not persecuted. We're not. We are not persecuted. We don't even know. We might be, oh, a couple of people won't talk to us at work. That's some persecution. But I'm talking about being conformed into his image, being willing to be conformed to his death. That's what he says in the next verse. It's challenging, isn't it? It's challenging when we realize that we serve a God who doesn't have easy grace. How can it be easy when it cost him everything he was, when he suffered for our salvation. Then he goes on in verse 11. So we're going to look at this in a little more depth next week. Not too much, because we got more verses to tackle. But he says here, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. If by any means. He's not saying there, I'm not sure if I'm saved. What do I need to do to be saved? Because then that would be a contradiction to what he's been saying up to now. When he says, if by any means I may obtain the resurrection from the dead, he's saying, you know what? However they want to kill me, however I may die, by any means, if they want to rip my skin off, peel, hang me upside down, whatever, hang me, stab me, kill me, burn me, whatever means, just so long as I know that I'm going to be resurrected just like my Lord and Savior, the excellence of the knowledge. Paul is in chains. Paul could be murdered, martyred any day, any time, and yet he has the audacity, the strength, the wherewithal to say, rejoice in the Lord. In all circumstances, find your joy in him. Don't complain to the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord and do it all for Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that there is nothing we can do to add to our salvation. Father, we thank you that it is only by your grace that we are saved. And Father, I pray that you would forgive us when we seek to add, when we seek to pile on to already finished work, Lord. When we think that this or that or titles or anything, Lord, is more valuable than just a simple beauty of knowledge of who you are. Lord, we need your strength. We need you to be in our lives. And Father, we just love you so much. And so, Father, as we prepare to take communion, I pray that we would do a heart check.